Well, we live in a time where we have plenty of books and movie series with epic storylines in them, which have become popular because they contain a compelling narrative or a series of events, or they contain tales of these heroic characters, which the media industry has capitalized on through the addition of various additional storylines or parallel timelines. You might think about the Star Wars universe, right, where you've got the main storyline is this tale of the growth of the dark side and it's coming to power, and then the rebellion rises up against it to fight against it. But then within that whole universe, you've got all these little side stories, you know, parallel storylines of what happens on a little planet over here and a group of rebels, or something that happens over on this side. There are these microcosms within the greater story. Marvel and DC, they do the same thing for their characters that go into all of these spin-offs into various stories. Ladies, I'm not well-versed in the good examples of Hallmark spin-offs or chick flick spin-offs, but you'll have to draw your own parallels there if that's possible. But with all that being said, I trust that you've been encouraged, as I have, to see that in this overarching main theme of Acts, we see this expansion, this continued expansion of the kingdom of Jesus from Jerusalem out to the ends of the earth, and how there is no stopping him as he transforms hearts and as he brings the good news of the gospel to communities, and how in every case the opposition that his people encounter is not sufficient to stop the spread of the gospel. And now within that main epic storyline, with the main characters being Jesus and his apostles, we now kind of zoom in, and we're going to get a small look at this microcosm of a parallel storyline that is interwoven within the main plot line. It's supporting that plot line, and that is the transformative witness from fervor to fullness of Apollos. And the main point we'll see from him in this passage today is that we are to possess the truth with zeal and submit to correction with humility, and proclaim Christ with boldness for the advancement of his kingdom and the encouragement of his church. So let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 18. We're going to be starting in verse 24. And the word of God says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." This is God's word. So in our text, we are now introduced to Apollos. And for being such a short passage as we have here, we learn a surprising amount about this man and the advancement of the gospel through his life as he labored for the Lord. We've seen all through the book of Acts, the gospel continue to be unstoppable, right, as it progresses. Sometimes it's persecution that spreads it out far and wide. Sometimes it's the healing of someone, which then speaks volumes to the crowds around them. Sometimes it's a divinely orchestrated earthquake, as we saw, that secures the means for the church to flourish in that area and continue to preach the gospel without hindrance. And so as we come to Apollos, we'll see the advancement of the gospel in his life is first an advancement towards knowing the way more accurately. Because Apollos isn't starting from a pagan background like those in Athens when they heard the gospel. He wasn't at war against the Christians like Paul was when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In fact, Apollos in this passage is portrayed in a pretty positive way, you know, even as we see the gospel progress in his life. Now, that's not going to be the same for subsequent lives that we see directly after this passage, however. From this passage and then through the end of Acts 19, we'll see the gospel advancing into decreasingly rough terrain of hearts. And yet it does progress by the sovereignty and the power of the king. So let's get a little acquainted with Apollos here. Apollos was a Jew, we're told, brought up culturally and religiously in Judaism. He was from Alexandria in Egypt, which was famous as a place of education and knowledge. They had that great library at Alexandria, right, which was estimated to have anywhere from 40,000 to like 400,000 different scrolls at some point. So this city was highly regarded in terms of academics and learning. All the great scholars of that time would go and spend time in Alexandria. And likewise, Apollos himself was also educated. He was scholarly. He spoke eloquently or well. He could reason and formulate thoughts and points and make arguments, which he did well because it says he was competent in the scriptures. Now, if you were to take a test or an evaluation today and you score competently, we don't typically take that as a very good score. It's actually a pretty mediocre one, right? It just means that you are passably proficient in something. But here in our text, that meaning is an expert level, that he is skilled, that he is very capable. You know, think back to like Ezra the scribe in the Old Testament. As he was skilled in the law, so too was Apollos. He knew his Bible. He knew the law and the prophets. He could probably quote scripture and had spent plenty of time reading and meditating upon it. And I ask you, are you competent in the scriptures? Are you capable and skilled? If you're not, get reading, right? You don't need a theology degree to be competent in the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, right, reminds us that like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk that we may grow up into salvation. We should desire the Word of God and drink it up, study it, learn it, and become skilled with handling it. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to nourish our hearts, doesn't he? To sanctify us, convict us, teach us, and guide us, and conform us to be more like Christ. And that's what we see Apollos in his understanding and approach of the Word was. And now we're told that Apollos, in this passage, comes to Ephesus. Now, Paul was not in Ephesus at this time, but as we've continually seen in the book of Acts, the message of Jesus does continue to go forth. And so in his absence, through divine orchestration, Apollos comes in and continues preaching the gospel here in Ephesus, as we'll see in a moment. And now to lay the groundwork for this preaching, Luke informs us that Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been taught the way of Jesus. He had heard the gospel and trusted in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. And all of you here who are regulars at Sin Church, you have been instructed in the way of Jesus. He's the one that we preach here every single Sunday, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only one is Jesus, so he's the one we preach. The only way of salvation is through him. There is no other way. And what does Apollos do with this gospel truth that he's been instructed in? Does he keep it to himself? Does he learn the way of the Lord and believe in Jesus and then go, okay, well, I'm going to keep to myself and I'm going to live a pious little life for the glory of God, of course? No. How can he keep it to himself? It says, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He speaks up and he speaks out, right? Now, this fervency could mean that he brought an intensity and zeal to his teaching, but based on the original text, this would be more like being fervent in the Spirit, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this fervency in the Spirit is what led to his bold teaching of God's Word. Now, church, Apollos wasn't an apostle, right? He wasn't famous or of any great renown at this point. He was simply a man who knew Jesus, knew his scripture, and was faithful to open his mouth. He taught and instructed others what he himself had learned. And he did so accurately for the scope of what he knew. You know, I'm thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ who faithfully teach and instruct others accurately concerning the Word of God. That's part of gospel advancement. That's part of building up the church, right? And we see that occurring here, that even with Paul away, the Spirit is still at work here in Ephesus. He's using this man, Apollos, for the spread of the message of Jesus. That's continued divine orchestration there, isn't it? And now, as we look at all of these things, we learn all these things about Apollos. So far, they're all good depictions of him, right? I mean, these are good things. But however, there is just one small thing that is lacking that Luke, after pointing out all these great things, goes on to mention. You know, one significant point. And that is, while Apollos preached and taught concerning Jesus and the Scriptures, he only knew the baptism of John. He only had part of the picture. There were some pieces missing from the puzzle for him. Now, this isn't to say that there was false doctrine here to correct or rebuke. You know, he had trusted in Jesus and he was faithful in preaching the truths he knew. But there were some additional points that he still needed understanding of, some knowledge that he yet lacked. Now, we aren't told what that was. These weren't things necessary for his salvation, but he was lacking in his understanding of them. The things he did know, he taught well, and he taught them and was faithful in proclaiming them, but there were some things yet that he did not know. Now you notice that he didn't let his lack of this hinder his boldness, did he? He preached what he knew boldly in the synagogue. You know, I'm reminded here of how many times young believers, right, having received the grace and mercy of God and having received salvation, they boldly share of the grace and the salvation that they have obtained. They can't articulate maybe at that point what propitiation is, right? But they are bold in sharing what they do know. And some of us here in this room maybe have been Christians for quite a while. Maybe we've forgotten that it was through someone boldly sharing with us that we first heard the gospel and were saved. I mean, some of you in this room know your doctrine and your theology far better than Apollos did at this point. And yet, are you boldly opening your mouths at the store, in the park, on your job? You know, I've heard people from our church discussing deep theological truths with one another. You know, they can argue and defend their faith well, but if you only do it with people in your church who also enjoy theology, how will the kingdom of God expand? If you believe theologically, right, that you were created for the glory of God, and that you are to do everything for the glory of God, and that you believe that our means of glorifying God is by loving him and obeying him, then obey his commands to preach the word. Obey his commands to be ready in season and out, to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to all who would believe, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to desire earnestly the same thing that Paul did when he wrote to the Ephesian church in asking for prayer. He said in Ephesians 6:19 that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I mean, tell me this. If you can articulate the five solas, you know, you're someone who can expound on the points of Calvinism, if you can argue for the existence of God, you can name off the attributes of God, you can do all of that, but you don't tell your coworker about the free gift of salvation offered to them and their need to repent of their sin and turn to Christ, then what does that say about us? And if you're someone who is waiting to speak up until you've gone to seminary or until you feel more prepared, stop waiting. Share the truths with someone that you do know. So Apollos, he knows these things, and he shows up in Ephesus, and he heads to the synagogue, and with eloquence of speech, right, with skill and knowledge of the scriptures and being fervent in the spirit, he begins to boldly speak and teach what he knows. And now Priscilla and Aquila are there to hear him speak. They were that husband-wife duo who we were introduced to last week when the Lord providentially connected them to Paul in Corinth. And they eventually, having become aligned together, right, not only in their tent-making work, but even more in their gospel labors together, they traveled with Paul to Ephesus, where he leaves them. And so now Apollos has also come to Ephesus, and it's there that they hear him boldly preaching in the synagogue. But now, as they listen, something is missing. What they're hearing is true, but there's more to it. The message is left wanting. Now, I have to applaud them for not just hearing Apollos and receiving what he had to say without any examination, right? I'm reminded of the Bereans that we learned about several weeks ago. They received the word with all eagerness, and then they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things being taught were so, right? So we need to be testing the teachings that we hear. Testing it against what? Against scripture, right? To not just ingest everything being taught, because there is a world of inaccurate and false doctrine out there, but to test and verify it against scripture. I think for our parents here, you know, do you carefully watch and care about the teachings that your children are being fed, the things that they are taking in? I know we've had to be careful of that in our own home, because you can go on Spotify or YouTube and search, you know, Bible stories for kids, and there is a whole host of content available. But so much of it falls short. And it's not just for the little ones, but also for the older children as well. You know, there's a big difference between media that teaches your children that Jesus loves you, and then media that teaches them that Jesus loved them so much that he shed his blood on the cross to pay a cruel and undeserved penalty for their sins, and that if they repent and trust in Christ, then they can be in a loving relationship with God as their Father. Those are different messages. One is complete and one is really lacking. So care about the messages that your family is receiving, the messages that you are hearing. Be wise, and then test them as Priscilla and Aquila did. And you'll notice what their response here was to this message that was lacking. Notice that they don't stand up publicly in the synagogue and announce to everyone that this man is leaving out some important things, right? They don't call him out publicly. They don't take a condescending approach and look down on him on his lack of knowledge and try to confer truth upon him from a high and mighty place. No, they took him aside gently, privately, away from all the crowds, and they sat down with him and explained the way of God more accurately. That is, not that they corrected him in what he was teaching, but they gave him more knowledge about the things that he wasn't aware of. You know, this was a godly couple that saw this man in need of more knowledge of the truths of Scripture and of the Messiah who had come. And they took the time to bring him aside and sit him down and explain more to him the way of God. This is a prime example for us here of godly correction, of godly instruction. This is a conversation they had with him with the intent of building up the church and imparting knowledge to a brother for his own strengthening and for his own good. You know, we live in a day and age where knowledge is abundant. You know, we have easy access to it at our fingertips. You don't have to visit the library in Alexandria. You can just Google something or you go to AI to get some piece of knowledge, right? But unfortunately, though knowledge is abundant, it's also a varying quality and truthfulness. I don't know about you guys, but I've argued with AI about answers that it gives me because it provides what society accepts to be true rather than full rational thinking and logic at times. And our society loves to just attack opinions or beliefs of others, and they cite this knowledge that they've clicked on, so it must be true. And because of that, we don't live in a society that can discuss and easily give or receive correction. That's not something that is very native to our society. Everything is just dismissed as someone else's opinion. So if they say something you don't agree with, you know, our culture is one of scoffing, one of rejection. When somebody confronts us with something that's outside of our own knowledge or beliefs, they especially like to do it on social media, right, where they can hide behind a keyboard and it gives people freedom to take a much more argumentative or attacking voice because, we'll be honest, that's just one of many threads like that online. But this isn't how we are to correct others or give correction or to build up the church, brothers and sisters. This isn't the example that Priscilla and Aquila gave us either. They corrected Apollos privately, directly, and with the intent not of setting him straight, but to refine and expand his understanding of the truth. They followed Paul's same admonishment to the Ephesians, which he would later write in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." They lovingly spoke the truth to Apollos. They did so to point him towards Christ. They did so to further equip him with knowledge and truth with the intent to build up and strengthen a member of the body of Christ. And so our correction should come from a place of love for our fellow brother. And the point is, as we speak with them, we are pointing them back to Christ, to the gospel, that we desire to see them living as a healthy member of the body of Christ. You know, they followed the guidance of 2 Timothy, right, in correcting Apollos with gentleness. You know, one of the things that struck me about this passage was that if Apollos had never been bold to speak up about the things he knew, he likely wouldn't have been corrected because others wouldn't have heard his understanding of the Scripture. And so if Scripture isn't proceeding from our mouths, then why would anyone correct you? If we're not discussing the truth of God's Word, if our conversations stick to sports and the weather and politics, it leaves little opportunity for building up one another in the faith. And so in that case, we need to take heart the command that was given to Joshua, right? Joshua 1:8. Excuse me. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This book of the law shall not depart from our mouths, church. We need to keep it on our lips, meditating on it day and night. And then we need to do it. And then as we're speaking the truth to one another, then in love, as the opportunity arises, we correct in love and gentleness those who have the humility and the wisdom to accept it. That's really the other side of the coin, isn't it? We're not just to offer godly correction, but also have the humility to accept it from others when it comes. Maybe a little bit harder for some of us sometimes. You know, we're not told exactly how Apollos responded, but as the text continues to portray Apollos in a positive light and mentions in the following verses the letters of recommendation that had been written for him as he traveled, we can understand here that Apollos had the humility to accept this correction and instruction that was being given to him. He wasn't prideful or arrogant when this godly couple came to him to enhance his understanding of the way of the Lord. He didn't think to himself, "Psh, I was educated in Alexandria among the scholars. I know the Scriptures forwards and backwards. I mean, who are these tent makers to instruct me?" No, he didn't do that at all. He was humble to receive their words, to apply the wisdom of Proverbs, which tells us in Proverbs 15:32, "Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." If Apollos were to reject their instruction, that would have been to despise himself. But by listening, he gained knowledge that he previously didn't have. His knowledge increased and became more accurate because of their correction. His ability to receive correction humbly and to welcome it even characterized him as a wise man. Proverbs 9, the end of 8 and 9 there, it says, "Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser, or he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." You know, when you instruct or correct a wise man, he will what? He will love you. He'll be wiser still. He'll increase in learning. That's what Apollos did. He welcomed correction and instruction. It refined his understanding of the truth. It wasn't something to scoff at and take a high and mighty attitude towards. And church, how you receive instruction or correction speaks volumes about the type of man or woman that you are. When you are taught here at Send Church from the Word, do you take it to heart and receive it and apply it? Or do you think, I already knew that. That doesn't apply to me. Maybe just take it as knowledge and you put it up here and you lack the wisdom to apply it to your own heart and to your own life. We need the Holy Spirit to do that for us. For children who are being instructed by your parents or those who the Lord has placed in your life, do you gratefully and readily accept their instruction, or do you roll your eyes and say, I already know that. You don't have to tell me. I've heard that recently. We need the humility, all of us, to receive instruction. And Apollos was fortunate to receive correction delivered in a godly manner, but it's a lot harder to receive correction when it's delivered in a harsh or finger-pointing way, isn't it? But we do need the humility and the wisdom to receive correction and instruction, which is edifying and useful to us, and not just reject it based on how it was delivered. Fortunately, all too often, that delivery comes in a form that maybe strikes the wrong chord within us. So we need to listen to the truth and the instruction that it comes with. So if you're on the receiving end of correction, do so with humility. If you're on the delivering end of that, do it with love and with gentleness. All right, so Apollos, having been further taught now by Priscilla and Aquila, and his understanding expanded, shortly after this, he heads from Ephesus to go to Corinth, which is the province listed here. It's in the province listed here of Achaia. Now, we should note that this is a ministry-focused trip. He was heading there to do ministry. You'll notice that, unlike many of Paul's previous missionary journeys, where he's gone and he's headed into new territory, Apollos is going to Corinth, a place that Paul has already been. And so, in fact, it's not new territory at all. There is an established church there. We saw that church established last week when we saw that Paul left Athens. He headed to Corinth. He connected with Aquila and Priscilla there, preaching first in the synagogue and then to the Gentiles, as was his custom. And then we were told that many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord told Paul that he had many in this city who are my people. And so Paul spends 18 months there teaching them the word of God. Now, this was the beginning of the famous or infamous Corinthian church. And so now at this point, Paul has left Corinth. He's heading down to Antioch. And now Apollos comes to Corinth to help and continue ministering to the church there. And having his understanding of the truth now refined, coupled with his knowledge of the scripture, his eloquent speaking, he is, of course, immensely helpful to this church. It says he greatly helped them, greatly helped this church of dear saints who, through the grace and mercy of God, had believed. He is now fully equipped, rightly dividing the word of truth, able to preach, teach, and exhort for the encouragement and the building up of the church. Later on, Paul would write in his letter to these Corinthian believers where he takes a moment to recognize the work that Apollos did among them. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Apollos came and continued the hard and difficult work of watering this baby church so that it would grow. That is hard work. I mean, Paul had spent 18 months already teaching this baby church, helping lay a foundation for them, but this church struggled with the basics, didn't they? Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 3 there, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. These were baby Christians, infants in Christ. And then you have Apollos, who now has his understanding of the truth refined, and in combination with his gift for speaking, his fervor in the Holy Spirit and his knowledge of the Scriptures, he is now a great help to these baby believers, one of many guides that the Lord used in growing this early church. You know, right here, there are people in this church with extensive knowledge of the truth, of Scripture. They have the ability to explain doctrine and theological concepts. And if that's you, are you using those gifts to help our church? Are you watering our church? Or are you still back in Alexandria, sitting in the library, just learning knowledge? You know, Dan and I are always watching to see whom from our church has knowledge and ability and humility of heart. But do you desire to help your church and to see her grow and to apply these things that you are learning? You know, as we get to the end of this year and we start looking towards next year, I'll be honest, we need people like Apollos here at Scent Church. We need people to help teach Sunday school. We need people to help teach our grade kids Sunday school. We need faithful members to lead discussions in our various community groups next year. So don't be surprised when we call upon you, but what will your response be? Are you an Apollos back in Alexandria, sitting in a great library, absorbing knowledge full time? Or are you Apollos who is full of fervor and gospel clarity, with passion and a heart to help those who through grace have believed? We need a church of Apollos here. And he didn't limit his application, the application of his understanding of the truth, just to the church either, did he? Nor should we. He applied his knowledge and his fervor in the community as well. Verse 28, he helped strengthen the church through his interaction with that community. It says he was powerfully refuting the Jews in public. He applied his knowledge of the Scriptures to challenge and refute the Jews, using Scripture to show them who the Messiah was and the truth of salvation being offered to them. He followed the instruction of 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Apollos was prepared. He knew his Bible, and he was ready to make a defense of it, to use it as the foundation to refute error. And as he did this, it was an encouragement to the church, and it was an effective gospel witness. He was a Charlie Kirk, or rather, Charlie Kirk was an Apollos. He was engaging the culture for the sake of the gospel, not going in unarmed, but with knowledge and wisdom and humility to engage in dialogue with the Jews that they might see Christ. When we seek to refute error, it's not for the purposes of being argumentative or for winning an argument, but to break down barriers that stand in opposition to the message of the gospel. You know, those around us today, they may not be arguing for Judaism, but they will seek to portray Jesus as just a nice guy with good quotes. Or they'll seek to reject the Scriptures as the authoritative word of God. They seek to justify or belittle their sin, or will argue that it's not sin, but it's their own personal choice to live as they want without consequences or concern. So hear me on this. The Jews did not come inside Corinth Community Church to be refuted. Did you catch that? They didn't come to the church to be refuted. Apollos conversed with them where they were, in public. Some of you might be appalled by this. You know, go outside my Christian bubble, have spiritual conversations with those outside the church, making arguments with Scripture for someone who thinks that I'm a bigot for not affirming their sinful lifestyle. Yes, and in public. Apollos came prepared with scripture, and he refuted those in error in public that he might reach them with the gospel of Christ. You know, we've preached here from Acts to be bold, right? To be bold, but boldness involves opening your mouth and proclaiming the truth in places that are uncomfortable or to people that will make that conversation uncomfortable. And are we to do that? Yes, we are. When was the last time that you got out of your comfort zone and declared God's word to be true, the gospel to be truth, that sin is wrong and Jesus Christ is Lord over all? I think for our parents here, are you preparing your children to have these conversations with their peers? Or are you keeping them in that Christian bubble that from some day they will emerge from and have no idea how to preach, to refute, to exhort and defend their faith to a world that is lost in sin and darkness and depravity? Set an example for them in this. Let them see you engaging those around you with the truth who don't yet know Christ. People who hate him, who love their sin and wickedness and don't want to acknowledge the truth. Set an example for them. Set an example for your church. That's what Apollos did here, right? As he engaged the Jews and preached Christ to them, the church was greatly helped and encouraged by seeing him do this. And he did this, as it says at the end of verse 28 here, showing them by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That is who we preach. That is who we proclaim, Christ and him crucified, the promised Messiah through whom every nation on earth will be blessed in the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when we preach Christ, we do it with scripture, the authoritative, infallible word of God. When we preach the gospel, we can use scripture. We should use it. We preach Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all are sinners and are in need of salvation. We preach Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We tell them that the Bible, the authoritative word of God, says that our sin demands death, judgment, but that the gift of salvation, of eternal life, is freely offered to them through Jesus Christ alone. We preach Ephesians 2, which tells lost sinners that salvation is through grace alone, that they cannot earn a gift through their own works. We preach Romans 10:9 that says to every lost sinner by the Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We tell them that Jesus paid the wages of your sin so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We use scripture. We can back up against scripture. And that's what Apollos used to show that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. God's word is powerful, church. It's his word piercing the soul. His word goes forth and will not return void. And it's not up to us to make his word work, thankfully. You know, praise God. It's up to us to be faithful and boldly proclaim it, to preach Christ. The scriptures are what we stand upon. They show Jesus to be the Christ. They reveal to us the nature and character of God. His word will stand forever and it will by no means pass away. That's a stark contrast to these worldly philosophies and woke agendas and selfish opinions of others. We don't stand on that. We stand on his word and we show Jesus to them. So again, I have to ask, do you know his word? Have you hidden his word in your heart? Are you in the word daily and are you employing it in conversations with others to point them towards Jesus Christ? To show Jesus as the only way our lost neighbors and friends and co-workers can gain eternal life? You know, Apollos came and he left a mark on this early church. In fact, this church in their own infancy and flesh would go on to break down in their unity and create division among themselves as he created these factions, right? Some would say, I am of Paul. Others would say, I'm of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, as we see in 1 Corinthians. But Apollos was a faithful example for us to follow. He was bold. He was fervent. There was a progression of knowledge as he studied Scripture and knew it. He didn't stay static in that. But he was also humble enough to receive correction and instruction in the areas he didn't know. He had a teachable heart. He loved Jesus and was filled with the Holy Spirit. He took action on his faith. His knowledge just wasn't for his own edification. It was to be used for Christ, for building and watering the church, for engaging in conversations with the lost. And he didn't just sit on the gifts that he had been given. He put them to use for the glory of God and for the good of his church. You know, he began with that scriptural foundation of conviction, knowing the truth, though in part. And he had the humility, the ability to receive the fundamental correction needed to gain clarity and bear much fruit to the glory of God. We can be encouraged by the sovereignty of God to use Apollos to continue to minister and to build his church, placing Apollos in that time and place as one of many faithful servants who undertook the work of ministering to the church in Corinth. We're here, as we talk about, for such a time and place as this. Send Church has been around, what, for almost 16 years. There's been different people here watering, teaching. We are a part of that as well, just like Apollos was there. And so like him, may we too possess the truth with zeal, with fervency, and submit to correction with humility, and proclaim Christ with boldness for the advancement of his kingdom and for the encouragement of his church. May we have many among us who are like Apollos, bold, humble, faithful, and may they have a deep love of the study of Scripture. May we be a people of action, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the risen Christ and faithfully proclaiming him until he finishes building his church, until he comes again. That is what we are tasked with. That is what we are here for. May he receive all the glory as we faithfully and boldly proclaim his name.